We have jumped back into Romans, and we're in Romans 6, and we're talking about union with Christ, this beautiful topic that is at the heart of Christianity and at the heart of our relationship with Christ. A number of years ago, I read a book by Rebecca Pippert that was called Out of the Salt Shaker, and she had this quote that I think is very true and very important for us, and it forms, I think, something that is true to what Paul is saying this morning. Whatever controls us is Lord. The person who seeks power is controlled by power. The person who seeks acceptance is controlled by acceptance. We do not control ourselves. We are controlled by the Lord of our lives. You believe that? We live in a culture that thinks we're always in control. But actually, we are all servant or slave to something else. There's always something that is master over us. And Paul speaks to that today. He speaks to the fact that there is always something that masters us. There are two masters. We are either mastered by sin or we are mastered by Christ. And there is a picture here that we need to wrap our heads around. And the goal here is that we might be united to Christ, because this is at the essence, at the heart of what it means to be in Christian relationship to God Almighty, to be united to Christ. Now, I'm going to date myself a little bit here, but about 30 years ago, before many of you were born, there was a movie that came out. It was called Groundhog Day, with a guy named Bill Murray, who was a comedian of old. And the premise of this movie, I'm not telling you should go see this movie, but the premise of this movie was pretty interesting, because in Groundhog Day, this movie, there was a weatherman that was played by Bill Murray. He was Phil. And Phil was a cynical, self-centered weatherman who was sent to a small town to cover the groundhog February 2nd to see if the groundhog would come out and see his shadow. And what happened is he ended up on a time loop where he spent the same day over and over and over again. At first, Phil thought, well, I'm going to have to spend the same day. He was shocked at first, but then he began to try to manipulate that day and see what freedoms he could discover by being able to manipulate everybody around him in that day. But soon his freedom became a slavery, and he was trying to escape this day. The freedoms that he knew what everybody else was doing, the freedoms and the manipulation that he would try to bring in discovering how he could change this day for his advantage or his good, soon became this slavery that he could not escape. I'll leave the rest of the movie for you, but that is much like life, isn't it? Many in our world are always trying to manipulate their circumstances. They're seeking to use their freedoms or what they might know about life to gain the upper hand, to get whatever advantage they can in order to make life the best that they can. And the freedom that we think we have actually becomes the thing that enslaves us most. I'll never forget, again dating myself a little bit, when Outback Steakhouse, they still do exist, there's even one in town, came out with their ad campaign that was, no rules, just right. No rules, just right. Now, I'm a preacher, so I theologize everything. Even ad campaigns have to have a little theology in them. I think probably what they meant was they weren't going to be one of those uppity steakhouses. But I thought, when I heard that ad campaign, all right, well, I'll just go in and I'll say, I'd like your steak and your shrimp kebabs and your appetizers, and I don't want to pay for anything. No rules, just right. Now, I don't think anybody would have been happy with that. We all like to live the way we want to live. And there is something that says, doesn't it? The world teaches us that you should have all the freedoms you want, and you can do whatever you want whenever you want, but that really is a slavery in itself. There is this teaching that you can be free and do whatever you want, but at the end of the day, it is its own kind of slavery. And it is called, according to our text, the slavery of sin. As a matter of fact, that is what the world offers again and again. And that's what Paul has been bringing up here in chapter 6. You are either a slave of sin, or you are a bondservant, a slave of Christ. And you need grace to be free to be a slave to Christ. Now, this is a confusing, as it were, confusing testimony to many of us in our world, because the idea of being a slave to anything runs counter to our understanding or even the thought of what we would like as modern people. The idea of slavery is not something that we would want. But in the Roman mindset, the idea of slavery was not an uncommon concept. Now, they knew of slavery like we know of slavery in the back, where chattel slavery, where people were stolen, and that was not a tasteful thing in their mind as well. But oftentimes in Roman civilization, slavery was a way of life and just something that you had to acquiesce to. As a matter of fact, in this text, he's talking about someone giving themselves to slavery. In Rome, the letter where he is writing is to the people in Rome. It wasn't uncommon for someone to give themselves to slavery, and they would give themselves to slavery in order to eat, to make a living for themselves. And as much as 1/3 of the Roman population, that's the city of Rome, the Roman population would be slaves at the time that Paul was writing to them, and as much as 1/2 of the Roman population had been slaves at one point in their life. Slavery was a custom of that day. The reason that I tell you this is because I want you to understand that this was a common metaphor, an analogy that he is using to help us understand that sin sells freedom but gives you slavery, and grace gives you a slavery that brings you into the freedom that is yours in Christ Jesus. But either way, you must be mastered by another. Either way, you must be mastered by another, and that brings us to the central premise of the text. Everyone serves someone. Everyone serves someone. This is a basic biblical principle. There's no way out. Everyone serves someone, and so you should serve as a slave to the Lord of grace. Let me seek to show you that principle here from Romans chapter 6. And it really comes from this idea of union with Christ. At the basis of what it means to be united with Christ is this picture in Paul's mind of being united to the one who is the God of grace. God wants to unite himself even to us. Those who have rejected him, he has stepped into our world to unite himself to us by a Savior, Jesus Christ. God has gone the extra mile, as it were. God has put on human flesh. He has made himself and taken on human flesh. He has donned human flesh in a manger from a cradle. He took a cross, and he has been crucified only to put on a crown again so that he might unite himself to us through death in resurrection. And in this great work, by justifying us by faith through a death, he unites himself to us. Now, Tree told you about this last week, this idea of uniting faith, that by faith we may come to know Christ. He unites us. And the strongest bond of our grace commitment to Christ is that Jesus takes hold of us. And so the beauty of Christian faith is this idea of God uniting himself to us that we may commune with him. This idea of union and communion. And the strongest part of this bond in the Christian relationship is that God has made us in relationship. He has united himself to us that we may commune with him. And that's always going to be the strongest bond. What he takes hold of, he will never let go of. And this is the beauty, that we are justified by faith so that we may hold on to him. And we are sanctified by faith, and that's what Paul is going to spend much of the rest of the book talking about, our growth in grace, and so that we know that once we are united to him, we may commune with him. The stronger bond is his taking hold of us. When we feel distant from God, we always know who moves. We always talk about this idea of union and communion here. That's one of our strong points or our defining points here at Westminster, and we want to talk about this. But here we are in this picture of talking about grace. Do we just go on sinning? Westminster, do we go on sinning that grace may abound? May it never be. Heck no. No way. That's where we are here in the text, aren't we? That's what he said last week. Should we sin that grace may abound? Maginata, I love it. By no means. No, no, no. Of course not. You get a parallel passage here in the thoughts of Romans 6, 15 through 23. You get this point here again. He comes back to it, doesn't he? We're not under law, we're under grace. So does that mean we can do whatever we want? By no means. As people of grace, no, we're transformed people. Why? Because grace has taken hold of us. We must take hold of God. The deepest, most fruitful, most important thing about us is that we are united to Him who has taken hold of us. How could we go on living the same way? Our friend, who is a pastor in the PCA, Dane Ortlund, has said that in his book on union with Christ that our women will be studying in their women's Bible study. Here's a little preemptive note and part of your study for women's Bible study. Women, love for you to get involved in the women's Bible study. Tree and Beth Grady have written a Bible study for you off of his book, love for you to get a part. He talks about this idea of union with Christ in such a way that when he talks about union with Christ in his book Deeper, that when we talk about what it means to be in Christ, that is the deepest part of who we are. That when we think about what it means to be a Christian, we can talk about a person in their person in many ways. We can talk about how we look. We can talk about how we feel, how we think. We can talk about a person in their unique personality. We can talk about a person in what makes them up, their DNA. We can talk about a person in the hidden sins that we might have or the proclivities we have to certain diseases. But if you took a person and you made them like an onion and you peeled it all the way back to the very center of the thing, when we talk about what a Christian is, the very deepest point of who that person is, at the very pit of the onion, would be what? For a Christian, it would be their union with Christ. Now, I want to give that to you because that's what's at the heart of this text. At the heart of this text is who we are in Jesus. And so as we look at our points this morning, as we unfold this text, I want you to see that there really are two paths and two ends. Two paths and two ends in all of life. Two paths and two ends. Let me show you that from verse 15 and verse 23. Notice there in verse 15, what then? Are we to sin because we are not under law but under grace? By no means. And then jump down to verse 23. This may be, we could argue that this is the central point of the book of Romans. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Notice there. There are two paths and two ends. There's the path that is the slave to sin, and there's the path that is slavery or servanthood to Christ. And there's two ends. There's the end of death, or there's the end of the crown, which is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Notice here, what Paul wants you to see is that you may not continue in sin if you're under grace. Why? Because we don't go on sinning. The freedom is not sin. It is not sin to sin. It's sin. It's freedom from sin if you're in Christ. That's what grace brings. Grace brings change. It's not a freedom to do whatever we want. It's a freedom to do whatever He wants in us. That's the goal here. Are you to sin because you're under law or under grace, not under law? By no means. No. No, we present ourselves to the Lord. Why? Because He's at work in us. This is the path of those who are united to Christ. It's a freedom, a newness, a new desire, a new way of life. Why? Because we've stepped into a new path. A new work has begun in us. That's what grace does. Grace changes us. It puts us on a new path with a new end. A new end. that the free gift of God would bring eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. General sin. The devil always pays his wage. General sin will always pay his wage. What is the end there? The end thereof is death, right? The wage of sin, we're told in Romans 6:23, is death. You may live it up for a time, but death will always be the wage of those who are slaves to sin. That's what Paul is telling us there in Romans 6:23. There's always going to come a day when the wage, the bill, the opportunity for what has been earned will come to bear. But Jesus gives the gift. This end, this relationship, when we are slaves to Christ, reminds us of what? The free offer of the gospel is the free gift of eternal life in Christ Jesus the Lord. A crown is given, and we are freed. Why? Because the blessed path brings the blessed end to all who trust in Him. And this is what I want you to understand. Grace never comes with a free punch card. Grace never comes with a free punch card. The gospel does come to us and say, choose this day whom you will serve. You remember that moment, if you've read the Bible before, maybe you remember that moment as the Jews have come to the point where they're standing on the forefront of the promised land. God has brought them out of Egypt, and He has brought them to the promised land, and Joshua has brought them into a land that God has given them. He has won them a land, and He is still bringing the Egypt out of them, bringing them into the place where they, and Joshua is telling them, charging them, that they must choose this day whom they will serve. As a matter of fact, in Joshua 24:15, He gives them a charge. And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your fathers served in the region beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites. The Amorites did not serve the Lord. In those in whose land you dwell, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. There's this picture here, right? Where there's two ways of life. There's the way of God, or there's the way against God. There's slavery to sin, or there's the slavery, the servanthood to God. And here's the picture, right? There's a way of grace that leads to life. I was praying, I don't know, with about 20 or 25 pastors this week. In our town, we were praying for the community. We were praying for God's work in Bryan College Station. And so we had gotten together. And as we finished praying, one of the pastors said, the Queen of England just passed away. His kids had told him. And so we were talking about it. And I was actually thinking of you, Titus, because Titus had told us earlier this week about a time when Sinclair Ferguson had been the chaplain for the Queen of England. I'll let Titus share his story. Ask Titus about when Sinclair Ferguson was the chaplain for the Queen of England. But I came across a story this week about the Queen of England, Elizabeth II. When one of her chaplains had been with her, and she had said to a chaplain, she said, I wish that Jesus would come back. I wish that He would come back while I'm still alive. And the chaplain said to her, why would you like Him to come back? And she said, so I could cast my crown at His feet. I would like Him to come back in my lifetime. I would like Him to come back in my lifetime so I could cast my crown at His feet. I hope that truly was the heart of the Queen. But I can tell you, if that was truly her heart, then she has had the chance to do that. And you will have the chance to do that as well. Because all of heaven, that is what all of heaven does all the time, is cast their crown at the feet of King Jesus, because He is King for an eternity. And that's at the heart of this text. It's at the heart of the Christian life. We are united to the King of all eternity so that we may cast our crowns at the King of all eternity forever. And grace allows us to do that day by day. You see, the call of the gospel and the beauty of grace is that we are allowed to no longer just go our way, but to go His way and to cast our crown. What union with Christ and the grace of Jesus does is an enablement to choose this day whom we will serve. Grace empowers us to not serve self, to not be in this eternal loop of Groundhog Day where I have to make life work for me, but to be in the eternity of the giftings of Jesus Christ, where the King of heaven and earth forever transforms us in a grace that serves forever. Her monarchy, Elizabeth II, the longest lasting English monarchy, lasts 70 years. Jesus' monarchy will last eternity. This is the king you want to follow. This union will never end. This is the master to serve for all eternity. Now let me show you something here about the slavery of sin. Life before grace is destructive. Why? Because sin is a wretched taskmaster. You see that in verses 16 through 21. If I can show it to you here in verses 16 through 21, as a matter of fact, 16 through 22 is really this conversation that Paul is having between being slaves to sin and being slaves to righteousness, slaves to sin and slaves to righteousness. And so if I can just show you my Bible, I have to highlight. I don't know if any of y'all have ever been in Precepts. There's no way to just do it kind of point by point. You kind of color coat your Bible here so that you can pick out the verses that do the slavery of sin and the slavery of righteousness, but you got to kind of go back and pick it out because Paul is just going back and forth, and so there's a slavery of sin here that is a mastery, right? The slave to sin before grace. You see that here in verse 16. You begin to see that those who are slaves to sin, they obey that sin, and it leads to death, right? There is this slavery to sin. And they're called slaves to sin. There's a slavery to sin there in verses 17 and verses 20, and they obey that slavery. In verses 19, it leads to this picture of impurity. They are slaves to impurity. That leads to verse 19, a lawlessness leading to more lawlessness. And so they present their members to that lawlessness that in verse 21 leads towards a sense of shame, and that shame leads what? To death. That's what slavery to sin does. It inevitably leads to an essential outcome that is death. Why is that? Because sin is a trap. Sin is a trap. Sin will always trap you. It promises more than it can deliver. Sin always promises what it can't deliver. Can I tell you that again? Sin makes big promises, and it never delivers on its claim. Sin always makes big promises, and it never delivers on its claim. Why is that? Because sin is a trickster. Sin is a trickster, and that's hard for us because it appeals to our appetites. And that's a point that Paul is making here. It makes you feel like you're in control when you're not in control, or it deceives you and it tells you you're not in control when you have more control. This is why we struggle with our idolatries, with our addictions, and with our heart struggles, right? It's why we constantly struggle with those, because we tend to nurture those things and the promises that sin makes to us, and it's a constant struggle. I heard this story this week of a guy who decided that he wanted to have a cub. He wanted to get a Bengal tiger, and so he had an apartment in New York City, and he smuggled in a baby Bengal tiger. How'd you like to do that? He raised the Bengal tiger as his pet until it was 500 pounds. Nobody knew it. And you know what the Bengal tiger did in the end? It turned on him, and it killed him. The neighbors had to call. The law enforcement had to come. And the only way they could get the tiger out of the apartment was they had to bring experts in to tranquilize it, and they didn't put it down. They actually got it, but they had to put it to sleep in order to get it out. But there were a few friends who knew about it. They said that he loved that tiger so much, he knew that it was more than he could handle, but he loved it. He just couldn't get rid of it. And that's what sin does to us, right? It takes over. It controls. And it's hard for us to see it. It gets us on the inside. The reason I tell you that is because we need a recalibration of our lives. See, the point here that Paul is making is that's what we were. Right? Notice there in verse 17. But thanks be to God that you were once slaves to sin. Or run to verse 20. For you were slaves to sin. This is past tense. He's speaking to what we once were. How do we get from slaves to sin to slaves to righteousness? Well, it's by faith. It's by seeking the work of Christ in our place. We look at what the mouth teaches us, what the heart teaches us, what our members teach us, what our hands teach us, and we focus on what Jesus has done in our place. 1 Peter 2:24 reminds us, He Himself bore our sins in His body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By His wounds you have been healed. It's in another. We're either slayed by our sin, or our sin is slayed in the powerful work of the death of another, Jesus Christ. And that's our hope in union with Christ. We have death and sin slayed in the death and riches of Jesus Christ. And that's why we become slaves to Christ, because there is life in His grace, thankful life. I love this verse, verse 17. But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves to sin have become obedient from the hearts to the standard of teaching to which you were committed and have been set free from sin, having become slaves to righteousness. You see what Paul is saying here? There's a new way of living, because there's a new master in life. As a matter of fact, if you want to have a study that helps you walk through what we're walking through in the book of Romans on the Gospel Coalition, Mike Kruger, who's the president of RTS Seminary, he leads a Bible study that you can follow. I think some of our members have done it on Gospel Coalition. There's a mini, I don't know, it's like a 40-part series that he does. He's got a great Bible study. And when he does this passage, he talks about how this passage sets up the master. This passage sets up your master, your actions, your pattern, and your fruits. That's what Paul is setting up here. Who's your master? Well, Jesus is your master. Jesus is your master there in verses 18 and 20. He's your master because He's the righteous one. And righteousness becomes master of your life, so that your actions are what? Your actions are obedience out of this standard of life that pursues Christ. And your pattern is the new habits that are formed in your life. These habits, what are these habits? Well, the way that we form bad habits is the same way in the Christian life. By His grace, we perform new habits. The same way you learned how to take a shower every day. You know, I've got 5 kids, so at some point I had to say, go take a shower. I don't have to tell them that every day. At least most of them I don't have to tell to do that every day. You know, you go take a shower, right? You take a shower every day. So you go take a shower every day. Why? Because that's a good habit. Well, in the Christian life, there are many good habits. You deed upon deed, prayer upon prayer, love upon love, things we resist and things we establish. These are things that we give ourselves to so that we're not known by our failures, but by the fruits. That's the final thing here, right? In verse 22, the fruits of our lives. But now, verse 22, now you have been set free from sin that becomes, because you've become slaves to God, that the fruit, that you have the fruit that leads to sanctification and its ends, eternal life. You know, we get so caught up on, did I fail or did I succeed? And the truth is, we are also struggling with sin. But the fruit of the Spirit and the work of grace is at work in our lives. And Jesus is not looking at us by individual failures, but he's looking by the fruit of the Spirit and the work that he is doing so that we may resist sin and we may live in righteousness anew. And so there's hope for us, hope that God is conquering sin in us and we are growing grace and by grace over time so that there is hope for you. Let me end with hope. There's hope for you. Hope that God is at work in your life. See the power of the cross and the grace that is in the union that Christ has given. That there is power in the work of Christ. We are children of hope. Let us have wonder in the hope that grace brings. Hope for you. Cling to Christ. And there is hope for you and hope for the sin that you struggle with. But also there's hope for us. You know, Westminster works from big to small. Under the preached word, we hear his truth, and then we break it down into smaller groups. Why? Because we need each other, and we need to give the green light to others in our lives that say, hey, how's that working out for you? Hey, I noticed this in your life. How are you applying that truth? We need to give the green light in other people's lives and in our lives for people to say, how's it going? You can say yes to other people to ask how your heart, your motives, your actions are going. And then hope for BCS. That we can let others in. And we can let them see our mess. And we can see their mess. So yes, we could be truthful about sin, but also we can walk together in the struggle of sin so that grace can triumph over all. You see, the beauty of this passage is God don't make no junk, as we usually say here. You're not costume jewelry. This is the beauty of our union with Christ. There is no one sitting in this room who is merely costume jewelry. I once heard it put this way. Some of us think that we just look good on the outside. We tend to think of our relationship to God and others as just costume jewelry. And the truth is the work of sanctifying grace. It is painful sometimes because God has to, as it were, heat it up a little bit. And he's got to cook out the corruption and the dross. He's got to heat it up a little bit. But the truth is that because of the dignity we are created with and the grace that God is at work with in our lives, sometimes sanctification and growing in grace is hard, but there is no costume jewelry in this room. God is at work by grace, making you new. There is value in the work that he is doing. Rare jewels perfected in the work of grace. That is the work that Jesus is doing in us. So let us live by grace as we pursue the hope and joy of Jesus Christ. Give your life to God. He's the only master who can truly handle you and transform you. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Would you please pray with me? Our Father in heaven, would you remind us this day that each of us is mastered by someone. We are either mastered by our sins, or we will submit the knee and are mastered by you. There are many struggles and sins and heartaches in this room, but Father, we pray that you would help us to bow the knee, that we might see the most central, important truth of all, is that we, by grace, be united with you and be in Christ. And would you help us to grow in grace that we might die to sin and live to Christ and follow you? For we are thankful for the rich and powerful and joyful work of our Savior, our King, our Master, Jesus Christ. Amen.